Amen. Grace, it really is amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It's how many experienced that when you first came to Jesus? It's like somebody turned the lights on. And you say, wow, this is what I've been missing. So the first point I want us to get across today is grace saves us. And I'm not yelling at you. That exclamation point is not me yelling at grace saves us. It's not that. It's I'm excited. I'm really excited. When I've been diving into the subject of grace, and it saves us. Now, that phrase, we put a lot of our own personal theology on it. That's right, because of his grace, I'm not going to a fiery hell when I pass away. I get to go to heaven. Yes, that's part of it, but it's so much more than that. It applies to right here and right now. Isn't that wonderful? Grace saves us. Let's look at the first scripture, and we all know this scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For, and let's all read it together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're going to camp there for a second. We're going to meditate on that scripture. This is how I wind up meditating or thinking on scripture sometimes. If the Lord pops a scripture out to me, I'll sit there and I'll think about it, and I'll just start breaking it down. What does that mean? What does it actually mean? We quote this a lot. Ooh, we're saved by grace through faith. And like I said, we think about that. And we're like, oh, hey, that means I don't have to go to hell. No, it's so much more than just being saved from a fiery hell in the afterlife, right? It's an absolutely incredible. Now, when we say that word grace, it actually means favor. Let's go to the next slide real quick. Let's break this down. Grace, it means unmerited favor or unearned favor. If someone pours a ton of favor on you and you didn't do a thing to deserve it, how many of you feel like you've experienced some goodness in your life that you know you didn't deserve? Well, that's grace. That's part of his grace. I learned really quick the difference between even mercy and grace. Praise God for mercy. Woo! When I was 18 years old, I was in my first car wreck. I haven't been in a ton of them, but praise God. But the first time I was in a car wreck, I was 18 years old. Man, I was driving my brand new it was a two-door stick shift Geo Metro. Y'all remember those? And it was sweet, or at least I thought it was. I was 18. And I was stopped at a red light, and I looked up, and I could see the lights of a big Chevy Silverado coming at me. And it wasn't slowing down. And it still wasn't slowing down. And I had to brace for impact, and sure enough, man, it hit me. Shot that little Geo Metro up about 15, 20 yards. Praise God, he protected me. The whole back end of that hatchback collapsed all the way up to the front seat. Things shattered all over me. Just totaled the car. Fortunately, nothing caught on fire, but man, it shook me up. I got out. I was shaking, making sure I didn't look back and see my own body, right? I'm alive. And the Silverado, it was bashed in pretty good and parked right over there now. And I was 18. Well, this guy was 16. He peeked his head out and he said, "My dad's gonna kill me." And 18-year-old Dave said, "Good. Look at my car." Anyways, he gets out. Turns out he was 16 years old. He had had his license for a week. And he was messing with the radio, trying to find what station he wanted to listen to, and just wasn't paying attention, right? His dad showed up, and man, you know, my dad showed up, the police were there, we were just, you know, everyone was doing the report. His dad showed up, and I said, "Good." His dad came over, and he's crying, "Dad, I'm sorry, look at what I did to your truck." And he said, son, it's okay, we can replace this. I can't replace you. Are you okay?" And I was like, the Lord showed me at 18. He said, "That's mercy. That's what I do for you." Now, grace would have been if he showed up and said, "Hey, don't worry about it. Look, I can replace the truck. I can't replace you. Are you okay, son? It's okay. You're okay? Good. Let's go get pizza. What? He just wrecked your truck. You're going to take him to go get pizza? That's grace. It doesn't make sense. It's unearned. You've made a mess of your life. You've made a big explosion. God's got to come clean it up. As he's cleaning it up, he just starts blessing you with stuff. It doesn't make sense, but it's unearned. It's unmerited favor. So grace means what? Favor, unmerited, unearned favor. The word save, it is by grace that we are saved. Well, the word save in the Greek is sozo. So it doesn't mean, hey, you're going to heaven and not hell. That's not what they would have understood back then. It means, sozo in the Greek means to deliver from peril, to heal from disease, to preserve, to restore and replenish, to protect. Well, that it does include not having to go to hell, but it includes a whole lot more we experience now, right? And then faith, that's another key word in there. Faith means complete trust in God and his word. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care how crazy it looks. I still trust God and his word more than I trust what I hear on the news, what I hear from my neighbors, anything else. If it doesn't match the word of God, then I'm going to choose to trust the word of God over it. Amen? So with those three key words dissected, let's go to the next slide. I'm going to read you this out of the DBT translation. Anyone got a copy of the DBT at home? That's the Dave Butler translation, right? So this is what happens when you start meditating on the word and he starts expanding things. So what that scripture is actually saying is, because of God's amazing favor, which cannot be earned, you have been delivered from peril, healed from diseases, preserved, restored, replenished, and protected since you have placed your complete trust in God and his word above anything else. You can't even take credit for the faith part of the equation. God gave you the right measure of faith to believe in him. So there is no room to brag about any of your own efforts when it comes to his grace in your life. Woo, that's a mouthful. Amen. Was it Veronica? Vanessa, I knew it started with a V. Vanessa, thank you for being here. But that's a mouthful. But that's what it's saying. To say, I've been saved by grace through faith. What you're saying is this. isn't that wild? It's his. Nothing that we deserve. I don't deserve to be healed. I don't deserve to be restored. I don't deserve, not just restored, but replenished. Everything that the enemy in life has stolen from you, guess what? You get it back and more. Whew. That's amazing. That's crazy. That's wild. And I can't even take credit. I said, well, because I was so faithful and I only missed church 3 times this year, look what God did for me. No, it hasn't. Or, hey, I memorized 75 scriptures this year. I've prayed every single day this year. I didn't miss one day of prayer. I can't, no, none of it. You can't earn it. Those things are good. Hey, attending church, that's a good thing. Studying the word, oh, that's very good. Praying, very good. It's all beneficial. But it doesn't make you any more favorable to him or less to him. It helps you understand him better and understand his favor better. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and loved us. So he doesn't love you any more today than he loved you then when you were the worst. He still loves you that much. The only difference in the equation is, hey, you figured out he loves you, right? That's incredible grace. Matter of fact, let's go to the next scripture. In Romans 5:20, Paul's talking about the law of Moses and that the law was given. This is why the law was given. One of the reasons was that God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were, right? In other words, God gave the law to Moses. Moses transcribes it, starts telling it to the people, and they're like, oh, you mean I wasn't supposed to be doing that? My bad. Well, it didn't matter because people still continue to do it. Why? Because laws don't keep people from sinning. We got laws here in the city, right? We have speed limit laws. How many of y'all break them? Don't raise your hand. So in other words, the law doesn't necessarily keep you from breaking it. right? So that's what happened. Even though God said, hey, this is what you want to be holy. This is what I expect from you because you're my holy people. Here's the law. Gave it to Moses. People still kept messing up. People still kept sinning. But watch this. This is awesome. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, the wrath of God got bigger. God got angrier. God started striking more people dead. No. God's wonderful grace became more abundant. That makes sense, does it? We have this just God. Well, justice says that the wages of sin is death. But now, we also have a God that's like, the more people have messed up, well, that's just the more grace I'm going to give. Matter of fact, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So where you have a pinprick of sin in your life, you have an entire Lake Viridian of grace that overcomes that. Now, you would think that that would allow a mindset, and a lot of people try to live this way. Woo! Man, if all my sins are forgiven, and if sin, where sin abounds, all the more grace abounds, so I can go do whatever I want. Because, hey, he's got all the more grace. You know? Paul actually addressed that. If you read his writings, he says, some of you are thinking, oh, well, hey, let's just keep sinning so that grace can keep abounding. And he said, no, you're missing the point. May it never be. That's the amazing thing about grace we're going to learn before we're done. You would think with that kind of grace and that kind of love, immeasurable love and goodness and kindness from this God of ours, you would think that it would cause us to go, oh, sweet, I can do anything I want. Almost like a brat, you know. My dad, I'm not going to get in trouble with my dad, so I'm going to do anything I want. You can't tell me what to do, and don't you judge me, because I'm living under grace. You're not. You're not living under grace. You're not even understanding his goodness, right? Let's go to the next slide. Notice in Hebrew, the author of Hebrews, which a lot of theologians say is Paul. Others say it's not, but hey, we'll go with it. I like Paul. So if Paul wrote Hebrews, this is what he's saying. He's talking about, you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, that what they would do is push your sins forward, right? Push them forward. They didn't annihilate the sins. They just kind of covered them. They swept them under the carpet, right? You know, someone spills Cheetos, well, we'll sweep it under the carpet. That way you don't worry about it. Well, the Cheetos is still there. You know, eventually you're going to have to deal with the Cheetos, right? So the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the blood sacrifices, merely pushed the sins away. It wasn't the cure. Matter of fact, what he was saying, he's making a point. He says, if they were the cure, because he's trying to talk about the Lamb of God. If you read the book of Hebrews, it's comparing the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Christ, to how it contrasts to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So he's talking about those old sacrifices. He says, for they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So he was saying, if they were the cure, then those who were worshiping and offering the sacrifices would no longer have a sin consciousness. In other words, they would be cured of sin. They wouldn't look at their life like, ooh, what can I get away with? What can I go do? Let me go sneak and do this, or let me do this, or, you know, I love the Lord, but I also love this, you know, or, you know, there would be no more of that. But obviously, that wasn't the fact. We needed Christ and his sacrifice. Remember, the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That word takes away is remit. He remits. He causes your sin to go into remission, right? In other words, the judge of the universe, who is the Father. So if your sins are remitted, then there's no trace of your sins, right? So it cleanses you. His grace, his goodness cleanses you of a sin consciousness. In other words, you don't have to walk around feeling so guilty because you've messed up in your life. And that plagues a lot of Christians. And sometimes, now he justified, we talked about this last week, He justified us, right? And the proof of that is that he was resurrected. He would not have been resurrected had we not been justified. His sacrifice justified us. And when God said, yep, the blood is good enough, they're justified. Boop, the resurrection took place as a receipt, as proof that we're justified. So you sit here today, you're justified. Now what's taking place every day of your life is called sanctification. Justification took place on the cross and at the moment you believed in him. Sanctification is the process of sanctifying us or setting us apart. Sometimes that's a journey. I've seen folks delivered from addictions just like that at the moment that they confess Christ. I've also seen people who love God with all their heart, and it took a journey for them to be free from that addiction. But through whichever path God had them choose or had them take, they were justified. Why? Because of his grace. Well, the guy who's still struggling with it, he's still struggling. That's why it's grace. That's why it's favor. Even if he wasn't struggling, he still can't earn it. It's just poured on you. So it frees you no matter what your struggle may be. We all have flesh, and we all struggle with something. We all struggle with attitudes. We all struggle with words sometimes. It's okay. You can be free from the consciousness of sin, from the guilt. So I know, but I need to get better. Well, see, then you realize you need to get better. And you realize you need to depend on the Holy Spirit to move you along. And it happens over time with submission. You can phrase it like this. He took them out of Egypt in one night, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. You know, they're living on his goodness. They're living on manna, on quail. Their clothes aren't running out. Their shoes aren't running out. Their tents are in good shape. God's providing for all their needs, and they're still saying, man, we should have stayed in Egypt. In other words, it took a while. He can save us in an instant. He can get us out of the world in an instant. Sometimes it's a process to get the world out of us, right? But that's the wonderful thing is grace. This is our next point. Grace frees us from sin. Grace, favor. Anytime you see that word grace, from now on you need to think in your head, favor. Not just favor, but favor I can't earn. Grace frees us from sin. I didn't say frees us to sin. Woo, grace. Now I can go do anything I want. No, that's not what we're saying. It's grace. Now you're free. So you're not bound to sin anymore, right? Let's go to the next slide. 1 John chapter 1. Now this is John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John who was Jesus' BFF. You know, John the Beloved, right? Jesus loved this man. This is the only of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus to the cross. The only one that showed up at the cross, right? All the other guys were in hiding. Judas was already dead. He's the only one. So this is him years later writing a letter. He wrote three letters that we actually have, but he's writing this. Now, I want you to understand, what he's saying almost sounds a lot like his gospel that he wrote. It almost sounds like John chapter 1 through 3, what he's saying right here. So we're going to read the last part of chapter 1 and then the first part of chapter 2 because there was no chapter and verse when he wrote it. It was just a letter, right? And so it's the same, just because it says chapter 2, he's still on the same subject. So like I said, you would think, this is what's amazing about grace, it sets you free from sin. You would think that this kind of grace would set you free to sin. Ooh, that kind of grace, I'll do whatever I want. No, it sets you free. It makes you not even want, it pulls you closer. That's what's so amazing about it. Starting with verse 5, this is the message we heard from Jesus, and now we declare it to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. That sounds a lot like his gospel, John chapter 1. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. So if you're saying, oh, I love God, I love Jesus, but you're like living any way you want, now you're lying to yourself. That's what he's saying. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice that. If we're living in the light, if you are actively trying to follow God, you're living in the light. Now, is it the fact that you are actively trying to follow God that's cleansing you? No. What's cleansing you? The blood. The blood of Jesus is cleansing you, right? Cleansing us from what? How many sins? All sin. You know what the word all means in Greek? All. It means what it says. Verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Woo, think about that. Look at all your neighbors around you. Sinners. All of you. And me. And me. So if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the light. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins to him, he's what? Who faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So if we beg for his forgiveness, it doesn't say that. If we plead with him, it says if we confess. We just tell him, you know what, Lord, I am struggling with this. That's what he did with Adam. You remember? Adam and Eve, they sinned, they put on the fig leaves, and then they were hiding when God came to walk with them. And God said, Adam, where are you? He's God. He knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to say where he was. And when Adam did, he said, I'm here. I'm sorry. We realized we were naked, and so we were ashamed and embarrassed. God didn't, notice what God said. God didn't say, you ate of the fruit, you foul beast. I told you not to. He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? He said, who told you you were naked? I've never said that. I saw everything. I never once said anything to you about it. Who told you that? Right? What was he trying to do? He was trying to get Adam to think things through. We're going to get to that in a second. Everyone say think. We're going to get to that in a second. But if we confess our sins, oh, he's so faithful. So you don't even have to grovel and beg. Talk to him about it. You know, Lord, I shouldn't have said that to that person. That was not conducive of your grace and your goodness. Forgive me of it. Guess what? Hey, you're forgiven. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. All right, let's continue. That's pretty heavy right there, but he's still talking about this. So you would think because we got that kind of love, that kind of grace, that kind of freedom, woo, man, let's go party. Let's do everything that we shouldn't be doing because he's going to love us anyway. No, look at what John says. My dear children, I'm writing you this so that you will not sin. I'm telling you how much he loves you, how much he's going to forgive you, how much he always forgives you, how faithful he is, and how good he is, so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, this is what's powerful. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones. Remember that word atones means what? Cover. Covers our sins. Well, I thought he remits them. Yeah, he does remit them too. He covers and remits. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Right? So this is, Ryan, come up here and help me. If we sin. So here's the thing. He's saying, I'm telling you not to sin. But if you do, because I get it. You're human. I'm human. Everyone's human, which means that we have to deal with flesh, and flesh is not perfect. Spirit is perfect. Flesh is not. So Ryan's just doing his thing in life, working the coffee shop. And then one of his employees starts acting like a knucklehead. And so Ryan just dresses the guy down in front of everybody. Totally just embarrassing. Goes overboard, right? And in other words, he didn't handle it right. He sinned. The word sin, there's several words in Greek for sin. The most common word simply means to miss the mark. You know, we act like, you know, sin is sin, sin. Well, the word means miss the mark. And you're going to miss the mark at some point throughout the week, right? It doesn't mean that you're out in your front yard pole dancing, right? You know, we think of sin, we think of something, oh my gosh, or that you're out murdering somebody, or you're out doing whatever, right? Sometimes sin is you just thought a foul thought about somebody, or you looked at someone and you lusted, or you handled a situation wrong with your kids that really harmed them when you could have built them up. In other words, you missed it. You missed the mark. So before, now when does Ryan have an advocate that pleads with the Father? When he asks for forgiveness? According to this, when he sins. So before Ryan even has a chance to sit there and realize, I handled that horribly. I'm going to have to go back and apologize to that guy. And I need to apologize to God because I didn't do a good job representing him. Before all that, at the moment Ryan missed the mark, he immediately has an advocate with the Father that comes up. An advocate, that's a legal term. That means lawyer. Because that's what a lawyer is supposed to be, right? An advocate that stands between you and the judge and pleads your case. So Christ himself, who is the sacrifice who removed our sins with his blood, right? Immediately, at the moment of sin, this is how grace is so amazing. This is why you are free from sin. Even if you blow it, immediately he goes, hold up, righteous judge. Remember my blood that's all over him. And the righteous judge who would normally say, the wages of sin is death, looks and sees the blood and says, justified. Next. Now, later when Ryan goes, do that. Look, yeah, at that point, he looks at his Savior and he says, I blew it, didn't I? I need to go apologize, and I apologize to you. Now his Savior, the advocate, says, I am faithful to forgive you. You're forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Grace is amazing. So that's why you're free from sin. You can't even fall off the bike without him going, hup, I got you. Before you even realize that you're about to hit the ground. Hup, 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 hup. And then he puts you back up on the bike. Thank you, Ryan. Yeah, that's, give him a round of applause. That takes a lot of thespian skill to act like that. That's amazing. So grace isn't us falling off the bike and he said, oh, that's all right. Just stay on down there. I still love you. You know, we mess up and we relapse into whatever it is he delivered us from. Oh, that's all right. Just stay down there. I love you anyway. That's not grace. Grace is, come on. Father, you remember my blood, right? Yes. All right. Come on. Get back up. And he puts you back up. He says, just do it again. I forgive you. That's grace. That's amazing. That's why we are free from it. So it says, and when we can be, and we can be sure that we know him, if we, how do I really know that he loves me? Well, when we obey his commandments, his word. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey his commandments, that person's a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Hey, that's discipleship. That's what we've been talking about for months now. Discipleship is to imitate Christ. It's not just, you know, hey, I go to church. I'm a disciple. No, you try to emulate your Savior, your teacher, right? So that's what's wonderful. How do I know I'm good with him? Are you trying to obey his word? Yeah, but You know, I blow it. Hey, well, when you blow it, before you even realize you've blown it, you have an advocate with the Father who pleads your case. So you're covered. Now, get back on the bike and keep trying it again. And eventually you will conquer it. Amen? That's grace. Let's go to the next slide. Everyone still with me? So that means grace frees you from sin. You would think it would free you to sin, but it does, man, it frees you from sin. You know, I can't even sin right anymore because he pleads for me, right? Now, grace leads us to repent. Now, I can say that word repent two ways. I can say, repent, bunch of sinners. Or I can say it this way, hey, think differently. Because really, that's what the word repent means. Repent in the Greek is metano. And it means to think. Actually, the literal definition is to think and then rethink about what was just thought about. So it's easier just to say to think differently, right? So in the technical sense of the word, if you woke up this morning and said, woo, after church, I think we'll go out and have some Mexican food. And then now that church is getting close to being over with, you go, you know what? On second thought, I think I just want Jersey Mike's. I want a big old sandwich. Well, what did you do? You repented. You thought this, but now you think this, right? Husbands, how many times does your wife repent before you're able to get out the door? I think I'm going to wear this. Nope. I think this looks better on me today. No, I think I'm going to wear what I had on originally. What are they doing? They are repenting about their clothing. They're asking for forgiveness. That's the most common misunderstanding. When I was growing up, you need to repent. That meant, in other words, they were telling you need to beg God to forgive you because you know what you've been doing, butler. You better get down there and repent when you get to church. And they meant you need to ask God to forgive you. That's not what it means. Now, for asking God to forgive you can be a part of repentance, right? It's like the old, what I say often, pepperoni is not pizza. It can be part of pizza, but it's not pizza. Asking for forgiveness can be part of repentance, but it's not repentance. Matter of fact, we were teaching a beach club, the after-school Bible study for Viridian Elementary, and the folks that wrote the curriculum. Overall, it's a good curriculum. Sometimes there'll be something about it that I'm like, dude, that's not what that means. And so they were the character trait we were learning about was repentance. Or no, it was forgiveness. And so the story they wanted me to tell per the curriculum was when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and told everyone, repent. See, he was telling them to ask for forgiveness. And I was like, no, he wasn't. That's not what it means. It means, boys, you need to think differently. You've been thinking this way, but Christ did this. So now you need to understand this. That's what his grace leads us to do. We've got this concept about sin. We got this concept about, well, I struggle with this or that. No, he has set you free. Think differently. Now start thinking about his word. What does his word have to say about you? I know what the enemy says about you. I know what the world says about you. I know what some mean old family members may have said about you. But how about thinking, instead of thinking about that, think about what his word says about you. That's repentance. That's what his grace leads you to do. Let's go to this verse real quick. Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1, he spent a lot of time starting out saying, here's the problem with humanity. Humans said they no longer need God. So God said, okay, suit yourself. Good luck. And as a result, we got all this different kind of sin, right? And he lists out a bunch of different sins that are symptoms of saying, I don't need God anymore. And a lot of times in churches, boy, we'll take that list in Romans chapter 1, and then we get mad, and we start pointing our fingers at people and pointing our fingers out there in the world, and these people, and Romans chapter 1 says this about this. But then we never get to Romans chapter 2, right? Romans chapter 2, again, there was no chapter and verse when he wrote this letter, so he's still on the same subject. He says, now, you may think you can condemn such people. Well, yeah, because look, they're doing all the list that you just did, Paul. How dare they break your list? So now you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. Who's he talking to? Believers. When you say they are wicked, well, yeah, look at what they're doing on the news. Look at what they're doing on the TV. Look at what they're putting in movies. All these wicked people out there. He said, well, when you say that they're wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. In other words, what he's saying is, you're not the judge. You're a witness. That's what we are called to do. We are called to be witnesses of what Christ has done in our life. A witness testifies of what they encountered, what they've seen, what they've heard. That's what we are called to do. But what about all those people that are doing all the things that Paul listed out? That's for the judge to take care of. So when you try to sit in the place of the judge, you're making yourself at fault, is what he's saying. Then verse 2, and we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do these very same things? Don't you? Now, this is the point. I read all that to get to this point because this is what grace does. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? How many of you feel that God has been very patient, tolerant, and kind with you, right? Does this mean nothing to you? In other words, he's saying, if he's doing it for you, why don't you think he's not doing it for them, right? Why is he doing that? Why is he giving that kind of unearned favor? Verse 4, can't you see that his kindness or his grace is intended to turn you from your sin? First and Second Peter, the letters that Peter wrote, he brought up Noah's ark. It took Noah between 50 and 100 years to build that ark. And Peter says the reason why it took so long is because God was trying to show grace and favor that hopefully someone else would believe and get on the boat with Noah. You know? So I know some Christians that get so mad, why doesn't God just smite these people out there? Does he not see what they're doing? Because of this. He's showing them grace. Why? Because if he can wait long enough, maybe we'll do our jobs and be a witness and start communicating how good he is. And these people start turning. Look at how the New King James words it this way. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God or his grace leads you to repentance? That's right. It'll lead you to repent. No, what do you say? It leads you to think differently about your life. That's what happened to all of us at some point, right? If you're a believer, at some point you said, man, things ain't working under my own abilities. I need to get a Jesus, I give you my life. Well, all that pain, he didn't strike you beforehand. Why? Because he was patiently waiting on you to repent, to turn. Matter of fact, they would use it as a military term when they were marching. They would say, and that's what I had all the kids do at Beach Club. I said, all right, everyone, march this way. All right, when I say repent, it means go the other way. Repent. So they about-faced. In other words, you thought this, but now I'm thinking this. That's what his grace leads you to repent. I'm almost done. Everyone still with me? All right. Everyone got enough coffee? You're not falling asleep? Look at what his goodness or his grace did for Peter. Remember, Peter was like, Lord, I'm going to go anywhere with you. I'm never going to leave you. And Jesus is like, man, you're going to deny me three times before that rooster crows. In other words, before the alarm clock goes off, you're going to deny me. I would never do that. No, sure enough, he did. So this is the third time he denied him, right? And this is the NLT, so they softened it. He was actually cussing the guy out. Verse 60. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. We all know the story. Hey, you're one of them. I saw you. You were with the Nazarene. You're one of his disciples. I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, he didn't get it out of his mouth. That rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through his mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. He was heartbroken. So he went from being, I don't know him, I'm defiant, you're not going to accuse me, I'm not going down with this crazy party. Nope. And just like that, he went from being defiant, fighting and hard, to heartbroken, to feeling repentant. Why? Was it because the rooster crowed? Or was it because the Lord looked at him? You know, we always, a lot of times you hear it preached, well, when you sin, God doesn't tolerate that. He turns his head from you. No, what we just read, we have an advocate. When you mess up, the Lord turns toward you. Why? Because that's where his heart is. Jesus is in the middle of getting smacked in the face, his beard pulled, they're spitting on him, they're popping his eyes, they're all this, you know, they're bullying him at Caiaphas's house. Peter's in the courtyard, that rooster crows. Jesus didn't turn his face from him. What did Jesus do? In the middle of being abused, he looked at Peter. The goodness, his love, his grace looked at Peter. What changed Peter? Wasn't the crow, the crowing of the rooster. It was the goodness of God. His grace, his goodness leads you to repent. Peter left, showed up defiant. He left broken and full of sorrow. Say, well, God doesn't want us to be full of sorrow. Well, no. He doesn't want us to have worldly sorrow, but there's a type of sorrow he wants us to have, and it's a result of being repentant. Paul talks about it. This is the last verse I got. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. This is his second letter to the church in Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians, he got on to them boys, right? He came down hard on the church at Corinth because there was some crazy stuff going on, and he wrote a letter to correct them. So he's talking about that. He says, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. He didn't want to hurt him. He said, now I am glad that I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to what? Repent, to think. You've changed the way you're thinking. You've changed your mind. You've changed your stand. Caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So God doesn't want us to have sorrow. No, he does. There's a kind of sorrow he does want us to have. It was the kind of sorrow God wants you to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin. Isn't that crazy? His grace is so amazing. It's so freeing. You would think that it would set people free to go just blow it and sin all they want. No, his goodness and his grace and his unearned favor, it has this crazy way of drawing you to him. It causes you not to sin and results in salvation. Remember? It results in sozo. It results in restoration, healing, replenishing, protection, provision. Woo. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, in other words, guilt and belittling and berating, yeah, that it lacks repentance. It results in spiritual death. There's a lot of people that have got up and hammered a lot of folks in church, right? A lot of preachers have taken the Bible and just smacked a lot of people. That's why you meet people that said, I used to go to church, but man, I had a really bad experience. I don't go back. Well, what happened? That's worldly sorrow. In other words, they got berated, beat, you know. But godly sorrow, to get up and preach the goodness of the Word of God, even when it corrects. Sometimes the Word of God does hurt, doesn't it? You're like, oh, man, that hurt, right? But man, it doesn't drive you away from his goodness and his love. It brings you right back to him. It leads you out of sin. I know, but I just blew it this week. And the moment that you blew it, before you even realized you blew it, you had an advocate. You had a lawyer. Wow, his grace is amazing. It really is. Let's all stand. Now, his grace just doesn't stop at our salvation point. His grace infiltrates every area of our life. His favor. You're going to learn as disciples, you walk an extreme, extravagant favor from God. And I mean extravagant. You ever known someone who is just an incredible giver? Some of the wealthiest people I've ever met who are people of God are some of the most extravagant givers. Nobody even knows it, but man, they will give. They will give. They will give. And God keeps blessing. Well, there's no way they outgive God. So we're going to find out that God is an extravagant favor giver. Grace isn't just amazing, it's extravagant. We're going to find out here in the coming weeks. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray real quick and just begin to praise Him. Lord, we praise You for Your grace. Whew, that unearned favor. Our righteousness looks like filthy rags, Your word says, compared to Your righteousness. Oh, but Lord, just Your contract, Your covenant with Abraham was an act of grace. Abraham didn't deserve it. You just chose him. Just like You chose us. We didn't find You. You found us. Thank You, Lord, that we are grafted into that covenant of grace. So, Lord, we praise You. We lift You up. And we trust You today. And we choose to walk in that grace. Holy Spirit, strengthen us to walk according to the Word. But even if we should fail in some way this week, we thank You, Lord, that we don't have to have a sin consciousness. We don't have to berate ourselves, beat ourselves up, because before we even realize we've done wrong, Lord, we know that you're advocating for us. Without even realizing you are. Wow. Thank You for Your amazing grace, Lord. Help us to reflect Jesus to someone this week. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.